As I told you, I 3 weeks ago wrote this lesson, or put it together anyway. And then our reading was about Asa, king of Judah, and how in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11 and 12, he had called out to God for assistance, and God had delivered and had routed the Ethiopians. And how that in chapter 16, when he is again in a situation, he doesn't do that. Reliance on God is paramount to my life as a Christian. In fact, relying on God, in fact, before we go there, look at Joshua 1. I want you to notice what God is saying to Joshua. In Joshua 1 and reading through the first 9 verses, notice the number of times that God encourages Joshua to rely on him and to focus on him. Notice beginning in verse 1, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness of and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, that is the Mediterranean Sea, toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Rely on me. I am there for you, is what God is saying to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, but know that I am with you. I will strengthen you, and I will encourage you, and I will build you up, and I will give you an inheritance, is what God's saying to him. Just be careful to follow the law that Moses, my servant, gave you. Meditate on it day and night. Focus your attention on it. Do not turn from the or to the right or to the left from it, so that you can do all that I have said to you. Relying on God is the basis of Christianity. It is the very basic aspect of the Christian life. We are to rely on him for salvation. Paul says in Ephesians 2, in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that one should boast." God is the one who has provided salvation. I must rely on him. Oh, I understand there are some things I have to do in order to have that salvation, but when I have done those, I still must rely on God that he will do what he has said he will do. I need to rely on God for wisdom, being able to use that knowledge that God has given me in a way that will be beneficial, not only to myself, but to others. James says in James 1 and verse 5, "But if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. It will be given to him." In fact, we ought to rely on God in everything and for everything. the psalmist in Psalm 104. In Psalm 104 and verse 27, he says, they all wait for thee to give them their food in their due season. And if you read back in that just a little bit, you'll find that he's talking about all of creation. We all rely on God for the food that we eat. And he provides us all of the time. He provides us with the oxygen that we breathe. He provides us with everything that is necessary, the rain and the sunshine and all of those things that are necessary for life in this world. He provides them for us every day. We rely on him at times when we aren't even thinking about him. We are in reliance on him for providing all of those things. The proverb writer in Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6, Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Again, the psalmist says in chapter 18, in Psalm 18 and in verse 2, he gives us a threefold description of God's reliability. Notice what he says. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock. He is my foundation. He is that security that I need in life. And my fortress. He is my protection. He provides protection for all of those things that are about to try and destroy me. He protects me when Satan wants to devour and destroy me. He is my deliverer. He delivers me out of the hand of those who would destroy my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. This is who my God is, and I can count on him. My reliance on God means that I'm not going to act foolishly. You see, in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, when we are told about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness after he was baptized by John, Satan takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple and he says, cast yourself down. Because it's been said that he will provide for you, to sustain you. Jesus didn't jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Why? Because he relied on God. You see, to have jumped off the pinnacle of the temple would have been a temptation to God to save him. And it is not reliance on God at all. Staying on the pinnacle was reliance on God. You see, there's a difference between relying on God and putting God to the test. And Jesus clearly understood that. Think about it. When you get sick, do you just say, Lord, heal me of this sickness, and then don't do anything else about it? Or let's suppose when you were driving to services this morning, did you just close your eyes and say, Lord, take me there and take your hands off the steering wheel and just pray that God got you there? No, you realize those things are foolish. That's just silly. No, when you're sick, you go to the doctor. And if the doctor sees that you need some prescription, then he authorizes that prescription and you go to the pharmacist and the pharmacist provides you with that prescription and you take that prescription and you take it as long as the doctor has prescribed for you to take it and you still pray and God, heal me. That's reliance on God. Because God has provided all of those things to sustain you. And when you're driving, you don't close your eyes. You keep your eyes open. Because God has given you the mentality and you put your hands on the steering wheel. And you still ask God for safety in your travels, don't you? That's reliance on God. That's what reliance on God means. We don't put God, these other things are putting God to the test. And then there are those times when you can't do anything but and rely on God exclusively. Like in Daniel 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar has had this great image built, and all of the leaders of the nation are have been brought together, and they are all now to bow down when the music starts and worship this image. One of the things that always puzzled me about that was is how that anybody knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't bowing down. Because I had in my mind they were probably on their knees and they were bowing down. Well, how would they know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were? I always pictured in my mind somebody was looking out of the corner of their eye as they're bowing down, right? I don't know. Just the thinking of a kid. That's always just stuck in my mind. Well, somehow somebody knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hadn't bowed down. And so they're brought forward, and Nebuchadnezzar says, well, I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another chance. But their response is to the king, we don't need another chance. We don't need another opportunity to do this because we're not going to do it. In fact, our God is able to deliver us from you, O king, and from the furnace of fire. But even if our God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar's reaction is that his face, his countenance changes, doesn't it? He's angry, and he commands that that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than ever before. In fact, it was so hot that the men who are in charge of putting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace themselves died. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, didn't we just put 3 men in there? Why is it I see 4 and one of them appears to be an angel? Walking around, unbound. In fact, remember, they were bound when they were cast in, but when they were seen in there, they were walking around unbound. And when they brought them out or had them come out, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. There are going to be some times in our lives when we just don't have any other choice than to trust God. To rely on Him to get us through. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, I want to spend the rest of the time this morning talking with you about some ways in which we can show our reliance on God. And the first is prayer. And I'm sure none of these are going to be surprising to anyone. But just something to think about and to focus on. That we need to spend, and some of these are some things we need to spend more time in. Prayer. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 4, and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. Take it to God. Put it at God's feet because He cares for us. In 1 Thessalonians 3, in verse 17 and 18, Paul says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then in James 5, in verse 13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. I'm having difficulty, then I need to go to God. I need to take it to God. Because God cares about me. He has clearly demonstrated His concern and His love for us in this life. In sending His Son and giving His Son's life as a sacrifice for the sins that we've committed. God does care for us. We need to study His Word. You see, that goes back to what Joshua is told. To meditate on God's Word, to know God's Word, and to not depart from it to the right or to the left. You see, God's Word has information, instructions, examples, and promises for every one of us believers. We need to read it every day. We need to spend time with it. Again, look at what Joshua was told in Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then will you make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Maybe the reason I'm not having success, and maybe the reason my way isn't prosperous, because I've not been spending enough time with God's Word. And maybe I've been departing to the right or left because I haven't been familiar with it. I've not been studying it as I should. In fact, the psalmist in Psalms 1 and verse 2 says that the man who is blessed is one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on His Word day and night. And again, in the book of Psalms, I want to just skip through in Psalm 119. I want you just to notice here, there's like six or seven different places that these things are said. And beginning in verse 15, it says, I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. In verse 23, it says, even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. In verse 48, and I will lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. In verse 78, it says, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with lie, but I shall meditate on thy precepts. And in verse 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on thy word. The focus here in this one psalm on the amount of time that the psalmist wants to spend with God's Word and thinking about God's Word. In fact, I need to check everything else that is said against God's Word. Isn't that what the Bereans did in Acts 17 and verse 11? The Apostle Paul is the one preaching. And the way we are sometimes, wow, if it's Paul, then it's got to be true. That's not the way the Bereans received the message from Paul, did it? Did they? No. They examined those things that Paul said. It says there in verse 11 that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They checked out the Apostle Paul. Friend, you need to check me out. You need to make sure that I am preaching and teaching the truth. And when there is a conflict between what men say and the Bible says, we should always go with the Bible. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 85 and verse 8 says, I will listen to what God the Lord says. I will hear what He says and I will do it. Thirdly, do what's right. If I'm going to rely on God, then I need to do what is right. I need to do it at all times and in every situation. Do what is right and leave everything else. Leave the results to God. I just need to do what's right. Think about Jochebed in Exodus 2 and verses 1 through 10. She has a son. God has given her a son, and the king of Egypt says that son must be killed. In fact, the midwives were told to destroy a male child as it was given birth. But somehow Jochebed saved this child alive. What's she do? She puts it into a basket, and her daughter Miriam takes the basket to the Nile River, and she places the basket among the bulrushes there in the Nile River, and a queen, a princess of Egypt, saved Moses from the river. Rely on God. That's what she did. She did what was right and left the results to God. Or Daniel in Daniel 6. Think about this. Daniel is an old man. He is well into his 80s, maybe even possibly into his 90s at this period of time. He is now no longer in the Babylonian kingdom. He is in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Kingdoms have changed during his lifetime in Babylon. And if you go back and you'll read the story there in Daniel 6, you'll find that there were some individuals in the ruling hierarchy that didn't like Daniel very much. And they had come to a conclusion that if they were going to trap Daniel, they were only going to be able to trap him somehow with his God. Because Daniel was that honest and he was that straightforward and he was just that good a man. Not going to catch him in messing up with the king in any way. And so if we're going to catch him, we're going to have to catch him somehow with his God. And so they come to the king and they get the king to sign an edict that no one is to make a request of anyone other than the king for the next 30 days. And what's Daniel do? Daniel does exactly what Daniel has been doing for his entire lifetime in Babylon. He's been going and opening the window and he's been praying toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. And they were right. If they're going to trap Daniel with the king and get the king to get rid of him, there's only one way to do it, and that's with his God. And that's what they did. And what do you know? Daniel ends up in the lion's den. But the next morning, Daniel is still fine, isn't he? He hasn't even been touched by those lions. That's reliance on God. That's trusting God. What about David when he faces Goliath in 1 Samuel 17? Here's this young lad, probably a teenager, I would guess, somewhere in that range. The army of Israel is terrified because there's a giant of a man that is coming out in the midst of the valley and challenging them to send one of their valiant warriors to fight him, and whichever one wins, then wins the battle, wins the victory. And David says, I'll go. I'll go. God delivered me out of the hand of the bear and out of the hand of the lion. He'll deliver me out of this uncircumcised Philistine. David went down and selected 5 stones out of the stream and proceeded on, and Goliath is making light of them sending this boy to do a man's job. David says, I come in the name of the God of Israel. And with 1 stone, he knocks Goliath down. And with Goliath's own sword, he takes his head off. That's reliance on God. That's trusting God. We just simply need to do what's right. In each of these situations, their reliance on God was rewarded. Now, please don't misunderstand. That does not mean if I do what's right, that some bad thing may not happen to me. May, like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God may decide not to save me from the fiery furnace. But I haven't lost. I haven't lost. And we need to understand that. Because even in death, there is victory in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, I need to be a living sacrifice. In Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says to the Romans, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Sacrifices that were acceptable to God were pure from sin and dedicated to God. That's the kind of person I need to be. I need to keep myself from sin and I need to be dedicated to God. You live for God. You cease fighting for your own way, your own rights, and you give up in trusting in your own strength and you rely on God. As you learn to be a living sacrifice, you will discover what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, that when I am weak, then I am strong. And we need to abide in Christ. We need to live in Christ. I need to make my home with God. I need to let Him live where I live. In John 15 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." You see, when the branch is attached to the vine, then it can fulfill its purpose. When it is disattached, it cannot. And lastly, don't be anxious. Don't worry. In fact, look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body what you shall put on it. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and that they do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" Some translations say a single cubic. That is, by thinking, by worrying about, can you add time to your life, or can you add height to your stature? No. Doesn't happen, does it? "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." All of these things will be taken care of. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. If God takes care of all of these creatures that exist in the world, and you are more important than all of them, He will certainly take care of you. Notice in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." When you hold on to your anxiety, when you hold on to worries, you are doubting God's care. In Matthew 18 and verses 2 through 4, tells us that Jesus called a little child to himself and set that child before them. And it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Think about it. Children depend on others for their well-being. 4 weeks ago, I got to see my newest grandchild for the first time in over a month. Great thing. But you know that little child, she depends on mom and dad for everything. For clothing, for being cleaned and cared for nourishment. And they provide. And I know, as you should know, God cares more for you than my son and daughter-in-law care for that child. That's how much my God cares about us. That He would send His Son into this world to give His life and to shed His blood so that we could be freed from sin, so that we could spend an eternity with Him. Christians should share this quality of depending on their Heavenly Father for everything. In Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." He'll take all of the kinks out of it. He'll help you through all of the dips that have come in that path. He will get you through. You can count on Him. But you can only count on Him if you have put Him on in Christ, in baptism. Only then can you have the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Only then can you truly rely on God and know that He will care for you and take care of you in the things of this life. Oh, I understand He cares for everyone and He provides everything for them. But salvation, the ultimate gift of God, is only for those who will obey Him. If you haven't done that, the opportunity is yours this morning to do that very thing. And if you have and you're just not living right, or you're having a hard time dealing with things in your life, God cares. And we care. And we want to help you. And we'll be glad to pray with you if you'd like us to do that. Won't you come as we stand and sing?